if you turn in your folders to lesson number 4, today we have to cover 2 lessons. Because the next time, that, as you've already heard from Ms. Polk today, the next time you get together, Ms. Tohill will be here to tell you a church history that has been told in this church for many, many years that tells so many interesting things about the history of our church. But today, we're going to look at questions 4 and 5. So we're going to have to move pretty quickly, but these are very important questions. These are questions that have to do with our living together as brothers and sisters in Christ who are members of the same family and who live and work and worship together. And look, that's both the blessing and sometimes the hard part of the Christian life, okay? It's great to have brothers and sisters. Lots of y'all in here have a brother or a sister or brothers and sisters. And it's great to have brothers and sisters, but sometimes you fuss and you don't get along and you have to work at it just a little bit. Well, that's how it can be in the church. We love to be with one another, but sometimes we get on one another's nerves and we have to ask forgiveness or we have to repent. And these questions have to do with living together as brothers and sisters in Christ in this local family, this fellowship that we call First Presbyterian Church. So let's read together the 4th question. You'll see it on my outline. It's at the bottom of page 10. Is that where it is in yours? Let's say it together. Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Good. Now, if you look at the blanks, I broke this question down into 3 parts. And let me just go ahead and tell you how to fill in the blanks, because I know that a lot of times you want to get those blanks filled in. I'll come back and explain in a minute. Christians love and are committed to what? The church. Christians love and are committed to the church. That's your first blank to fill in. 2, Christians love and are committed to the church's worship. That's the second blank. The church's worship. And then the 3rd blank, which is in my printout, it's over on page 12. Christians love and are committed to the church's work. So we love and we're committed to the church. We love and we're committed to the church's worship. We love and we're committed to the church's work. Let's work through each of those together real quickly. And somebody go ahead and be looking at, and I've got a little section from 1 Timothy 3:15. Be thinking about if you want to read that. Let's start off, Christians love and are committed to the church. Now, that they're supposed to be. Sometimes, not so much. It's interesting, there was a video that was released about 3 weeks ago that got 17 million views in 2 weeks. And it was called, "I Love Jesus, But I Hate Religion." And that attitude pervades evangelical churches, lots of Bible-believing churches. There are a lot of people, they really like Jesus, but the church, not so much. Okay? And interestingly, Jesus really loved the church. And he expected his disciples to really love the church. He was not blind to the fact that his church had a lot of problems. He understood that. In fact, that's why he came to die. Augustine would later say that the church is not a place for the perfect. It's a hospital where sick sinners get well. He understood that the church is a collection of sinners. Remember how we started off? Our very first question is, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner? So we have to admit to be a part of this group that we're not worthy to be a part of this group. We have to admit, in order to be a part of the church, that we're not good. So when you put a bunch of not good people together, what happens? Well, sometimes they hurt one another's feelings. They let one another down. They they sin against one another. They need to repent. They need to ask forgiveness. And because of that, sometimes people like Jesus and they have a hard time liking the church. Okay? But Jesus loved the church, and He wants you to love the church too. And let's read. Paul says something about that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Who'd read that? 1 Timothy, yes.
I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support.
Now, in that verse, Paul gives three names or pictures to describe the church. He calls it a household, he calls it an assembly, and he calls it the pillar and support of the truth. Now, each of those are pictures. A household, have you ever been driving, through the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A or driving down County Line Road or somewhere else, and somebody in front of you on the back of their car, they have a picture, a stick figure of mommy, daddy, brother, sister, and the three dogs or whatever. Okay, have you ever seen those stickers? What is that? That's a representation of a household. And what that person is saying is that obviously a big part of their life that they really care about and that they are really happy about is their family. And they're kind of celebrating their family and they want you to know about their family. Well, that's the first picture that Paul draws here. He says the church is a household. Now, this is huge because he's writing this to Timothy, who's the pastor in a local church in Ephesus, a church that Paul planted. And guess what, folks? That church probably was smaller than the number of people in this room. But Paul says, now Timothy, remember, when y'all are huddled together in that house in Ephesus, wherever y'all worship on Sunday morning, you are the family of God. I don't know how many were there. There may have been 30 of them, or 40, or 50. But it was probably few enough people that could cram into a house somewhere in Ephesus. And yet Paul wants them to think of themselves as the family of God. Now that's huge. Can you imagine that? Think about it this way. Think about what it is like for a child who has been unloved to be welcomed into a loving family. I've got so many stories about that. I don't have time to tell you. I was talking to a friend of mine who's a Baptist pastor in Louisville, Kentucky. And he and his wife have four children of their own, but they've just had a heart for adopting children. So they've adopted two girls from Taiwan who've joined their family. And then there is another family that had adopted a girl from Taiwan, and they decided that they didn't want her. Can you imagine that? And Randy and his wife, Dana, said, "We'll take her. You know what? We'll take her." Can you imagine how would it have been for that girl to have been adopted out of an orphanage and then have a family say, "We don't want you"? And then how it would have felt for all those Stinsons, not just Randy and Dana, but all those other Stinsons to be in there just loving on you, just happy that you're part of the family. Well, there's a picture that Paul, we're a household. God has adopted us into His own family. He's chosen us to be His children. He wants us to think about ourselves as His family. Now, that's huge for us at First Pres because we're pretty big. This is a pretty big church. A lot of people at First Pres have never been in a church as large as First Pres. Now, some of us, that's not the case. I laugh and tell people, First Pres has about 3,000 members. That makes us a really big Presbyterian church and kind of a medium-sized Baptist church. Baptist churches can be really, really big. And we're not as big as some Baptist church. We're pretty big for a Presbyterian church. And that can make us feel a little bit like a big school or a little town or something else other than a family. And we have to kind of work to think about ourselves as a family and act towards one another as a family. But there's a picture of the church. The church is a family. It's a household. Secondly, what else does Paul say in 1 Timothy 3:15? He says that the church, he calls it the church of the living God. That's using the Greek word for church is the word that translates the Old Testament word that God used for the people of Israel as they were gathered at Mount Sinai to worship. And he called them the assembly. You know, they were gathered there. They were assembled there to do what? To worship God. So he called them the assembly. Now get this. At Mount Sinai, there were probably what? 2 million people there worshiping God? But in Ephesus, again, it's maybe fewer people than that are in this room. And yet, Paul says, now remember, Timothy, when you look out at those 30 or 40 or those 50 people huddled in that room, probably squeezed together because their houses weren't as big as ours and you had to squeeze all these Christians in to worship on Sunday morning. When you look out at those 30, 40, 50 people, that is the assembly of the living God. Think Mount Sinai. Wow. Why is that? Because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. And so Paul wants us to realize on Sunday morning, even if we're not in that room with 1,400 other people, if we're huddled with a few Christians under the word to worship Him, He's present, we're the assembly of the living God. And Paul wants us to think that way about us. So we're a family, we're the assembly of the living God, and then there's this interesting thing that he says, we're the pillar and support of the truth. What that means is, the church is the place where we get discipled. The church is the place where we grow as Christians. The church isn't the source of the truth. God is the source of the truth. But the church is the support of the truth. Okay? You get that? God is the one who is the source. That's who the truth comes from. But the place where He really works it deep down into our hearts and lives is in the church. Because it's in the church where we're accountable to one another. One of the things that if you're a communicant, you're not going to understand this now, but you're going to understand it in one day. One of the things that is neat about First Pres is there is no one person here at First Pres who thinks that he is the king of this church or in charge of this church. Back when I was doing my first officer elections, we were doing training for the officers, and we were doing a quiz one day. And I got to the question, who is the head of the church? And one of the deacon candidates shot his hands up like this real quick. And I said, and what's your answer? And he said, that would be Mr. Canada. And a friend of mine said, now there's a deacon with a future here at First Pres. But and a lot of young people don't know who I'm talking about, but some of the folks in the room know who I'm talking about. But Mr. Canada would have been the first to tell you he's not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. The rest of us are accountable to one another. So one of the neat things is that I'm accountable to the elders, and the elders are accountable to one another, and as a congregation, we're accountable to one another. And that's absolutely important in growing in the Christian life, because if you're not accountable to someone, you can't live the Christian life. Think about it. So many of the things that Paul tells us to do are things that he tells us to do to and for one another. And you can't do those things if there's not a one another to do them for. We have to have one another to grow in the Christian life, and we need to be accountable to one another in the Christian life. And that's what you have in the context of the church that you don't have anywhere else. Because if you know, you can be a part of a Christian group outside of the church, but guess what? You can sign up for that, and you can decide you don't want to do it, and that's it. It's voluntary. But when you get together in the church, what are you going to do? You're going to make vows that you will support the church in its worship and work and that you will submit yourself to the government and the discipline of the church. You vow that you are going to be committed to this local body. It's different than anything else in the whole world. It's a neat, neat thing. And so what Paul is doing in this verse is he's giving us reasons why we ought to love the church. Now look, the bottom line is, the reason some people don't love the church is because sometimes it's because they've had a bad experience in the church. And that's real, and we don't want to make fun of that. In fact, we want to address that. Sometimes we've done something to hurt somebody. Okay, we need to address that. No officer at First Pres, no staff member at First Pres thinks that we are sinlessly perfect and that we've never done anything wrong. We are acutely aware of the fact that we fail daily. Donna Dobbs and I often answer the phone, "Hello, Ligon Duncan, I'm sorry." "Hello, I'm sorry, Donna Dobbs." I mean, our job is to ask forgiveness because we mess up a lot. We messed up on something this week. And we know that, and we want to be careful. So that's one reason why. But sometimes the people don't love the church is because they have other things that they're interested in more than the church. Okay, so it can be both of those things. You know, sometimes people think, "I've got a better option." Sometimes people have been hurt. But Paul and Jesus want us to love the church and to be committed to the church. Now, we want to be committed to the church's worship. Let's talk about that real quick. This is a long, long passage. Who wants to tackle Hebrews 10:19-25? Yes, Sharky.
"Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence in you to the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has inaugurated for us,
good job. Zero in on just a few phrases. Look at verse 22. "Let us draw near." And then again, verse 25. "Not forsaking our assembling together." This verse is talking about a lot of things, but one big thing that it's talking about is gathering to worship God. Drawing near is Old Testament language for worshiping God. And assembling together, we already heard that in 1 Timothy 3:15, assembling together to worship God. This is talking about Sunday gathering to worship. Okay? And the author of Hebrews really, really wants us to make that a priority. One of the things, young people, that you need to do, let me look around the room today. The adults that are sitting in this room, the elders and your parents, they could be other places. They're not here because they don't have any other options to be somewhere else. They could be a lot of places. They're busy people. And they have the means to be other places. The fact that they are here is saying to you that God is more important to them than anything else in life. That's one thing that our presence on Sunday says. It says God is more important to us than anyone else. That's really, really big. And we want you to have that same kind of commitment to worship. Many of you have heard the story of Eric Little, who was a great Scottish, what they call football player, what we call soccer. He was a very, very famous soccer player, one of the best soccer players ever in Scottish history. And he traveled with he played at the University of Edinburgh, where I attended, but he also ran track. He really didn't ever train, but he was just a fast guy, and in those days you just went out and ran track. And he was put on the British Olympic team. But the race that they wanted him to run was going to happen on Sunday, and that would keep him from going to church. And Eric Little said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to run that race on Sunday. Sunday is the day that we go to worship the Lord. I'm not going to do that. So they put him on another race that he wasn't as good at, and he won that in the Olympics. And they made a movie about him, and books had been written about him. And he became a missionary, by the way. He was a missionary who went to China, and he died in a Japanese prison camp. If you've never read his story, you ought to read about him. He's amazing. He was ministering to people with joy right up to the end of his life. But it all started with him recognizing that God's more important than him. God was more important than him winning a gold medal. Can you imagine that? That God must have been really important to Eric Little. So one of the things we want is we want to be a congregation of people that can't wait for Sunday to come and to be together and worship God. You cannot imagine what a powerful testimony that alone will be to your peers. Because you'll have a lot of friends around you who will be trying to figure out every excuse they can not to go to church. And just your wanting to be in church will be a witness to many of your peers. That's a big, big deal. But Ms. Polk talked to us a little bit this morning about ways that you can serve in the church. It's not just that we're committed to the worship of the church, we're also committed to the church's work, right? Now, Ms. Polk talked about things that you could get involved in, and Mr. Pillsbury talked to your parents about things that you can get involved in, and they're absolutely right. You could be involved in helping the work at Neighborhood Christian Center. You could be involved in doing some of the youth missions that we do not only locally but even internationally. Right now, if you join the church as a 12-year-old, there are already things that you can do to support the church's work. And that's what we talk about in this third point. And who would read for me Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13? I'm going to explain something real quickly to you. Yes.
Your turn.
Okay. Now, go back and look at one particular phrase. Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Just think about that phrase for a second. Paul is saying that the reason Jesus gave pastors and elders to the church was to equip you to do the work of service. You know, a lot of people come to a church, especially a Presbyterian church, and they think, okay, the elders are the people doing the important work in the church. But as a matter of fact, the elders exist to equip you to do the important work of the church. That their whole goal is to equip you to do the important work. If you're a member in the Presbyterian Church, and you're a member at First Presbyterian Church, there is important work for you to do, and all I exist for, and all the elders exist for, is to equip you to do it. We're not the ones doing the important work. We're here to equip you to do the important work. I told a story this week that I found out about. I've been finding out about it for over the last 10 years. An African-American gentleman came to me about 11 years ago, and he said, do you know that the Mount Helm Baptist Church once met in the basement of First Presbyterian Church in Jackson? And I thought to myself, that can't be right. that can't be right. Mount Helm is the oldest African-American congregation in Jackson. And he talked about it. He said, oh, yeah, there's this long connection. Well, I filed that away in the back of my mind, and I kept finding out little snippets about that story. And then finally, about 2 weeks ago, I was talking with Albert McGowan, and I said, do you know anything about the Mount Helm Baptist Church? And he said, well, my great-great-grandfather was the pastor there from 1888 to 1893. And so we started saying, I said, well, do you have any information on that church history? And so he gave me some information on church history, and I found some things in their own church history about their connection to First Presbyterian Church. And then I sent one of the interns down to our historical archives to start digging through and finding out. And here's what I found out. Mount Helm Baptist Church is made up of African American people back in the 1800s before the Civil War who were slaves. And they met in the basement of First Baptist Church downtown, not far from where First Pres was. You know, First Pres and First Baptist were real close to one another back when we were downtown. But after the Civil War, when the slaves were freed, the African-American members left First Baptist to start their own church, but they didn't have property, they didn't have a building, they didn't have a place to meet. A deacon here at First Presbyterian Church gave them property and gave them money to build a church. Now, guess what? He didn't have to ask the elders if he could do that. He just did it. He was doing the work of the church, and the preaching of God's word that he was hearing from the pulpit was just equipping him to do the work of the church. He and his wife just gave the property, they gave the money. His name was Mr. Helm. And so those people from that group that came out of First Baptist Church named their church the Mount Helm Baptist Church. It's named after a deacon from First Presbyterian Church, who is just helping other Christians to be able to worship God. Now, there's an example. The people of God, there is more stuff to do out there than we have time or energy to do. And our job as elders is to equip you to do that work. And no telling the impact that that will have on this city and on the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's another thing I want you to understand. As you think about the work of the church, don't just think about how you can get involved with Neighborhood Christian Center, or you can get involved in helping the church do a vacation Bible school for another group of kids in the city who don't have access, just like Mr. Nasikas was talking about in his missions report this morning. There are lots of ways you can support the work of the church, but one of the ways that you can support the work of the church is being nice to one another, forgiving one another, wanting to be with one another and support the ministry of the church. One of the things that's going to happen, because most of you guys are around 12 and most of you guys are in sixth grade right now, one of the things that's going to happen in the next 5 years is you're going to face real, real social pressures like you've never faced them before. And cliques are going to form. And some of you are going to be part of the in-group, and some of you are going to feel lonely sometimes. And one of the things you could do together is to say, right now, we're sticking together. We're sticking together. Doesn't mean that you're best buddies in all the earth, but it just means we're not letting any of our friends who join the church feel like they're left out and excluded. We are for one another. We're going to stick with one another. You do not know how good of a group of youth staff that you have here that will be concerned for your life and for your soul in the next 5 years. These are amazing young people. They really are. I'm blown away. I learn stuff from them all the time. They'll be here to pour into you. But you know, the hard thing will be the relationships between one another. Those are the hard things. Won't be the youth staff. You'll love them and they'll love you. It'll be all the relationships that happen between classmates and even people here at the church. One of the big ways that you can support the work of the church is to just stick with one another. Love one another. Forgive one another. Those are really important things. You know, over the years, I think, I couldn't document this, but I've been trying to take in my own mind at least a little list. I think more people have probably left First Pres because their kids didn't feel like they fit in with the youth group than for any other reason. Now, what does that say about our job in that setting? It's our job. It's your job, young people. And you can, interestingly, you can do this like in a way that I can't do it and even that the elders can't do it. If you decide, not on our watch, our folks, we're gonna reach out to people. We're gonna accept people. We want people to be a part of this fellowship. We don't want kids to be excluded. You can be a big part of that not happening. But you're gonna have to think about that, because it's real easy to not mean to exclude somebody and to end up doing it. It's real easy to not mean to do that and to do it. That's a huge way that you can support the work of the church. Can you imagine that? That your kindness and friendliness towards a guy or a girl in the youth group might mean that family staying in the church or not. Isn't that amazing? It happens. It happens. That's big. So when you take those vows as 12-year-olds, we're seriously counting on you. You've got a big role in the life of our church, maybe one that you didn't realize you had, but it's a really big role. And we're entrusting that to you. When you come and interview with your elder and the pastor and stand before the elders of the church, there is real work that matters for you to do. Important work that nobody else can do. And it doesn't even mean getting involved in tutoring at Neighborhood Christian Center. It starts right here in your relationships with one another. I'd like you to talk with your elders about that and talk with your parents about that. How can we build a group of young people that are determined we're going to stick together and we're not going to exclude people? We're going to be for one another. We're going to stick with one another. We're going to hang with one another, because next 5 years, there's going to be some really good parts and there's going to be some really tough parts. And we need one another in that. So, there's question four. Flip over real quick now to question five. It's on page 13 in my outline. Let's say it together. Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to strive for its purity and peace? So this church, this question talks about our submitting ourselves to the government and discipline of the church. Now those are big words and they sound a little institutional, but I want you to think about it. What this is saying is that you accept the authority that God has appointed in this church, and that you really want the discipline that God has appointed to be administered in this church. You really want to be nurtured, and you really want to be challenged. You really want to be in a place where iron sharpens iron, where people tell you things that you need to know in order to grow in the Christian life. Over the course of my life, I have had the privilege of working for a series of men that I really think are great men. They weren't world famous. Their names weren't always on the front page of the newspaper, but they were truly great men. And with each of those men, there were times when, because we had I had an enormous amount of respect for them, and because I knew that they were taking their own time to invest in me, there would be times when those men would sit down and tell me things that I really wasn't going to enjoy hearing about myself, but that were really, really important. And I knew that they were telling me those things not because they didn't care about me, but because they cared about me. I'll tell you a story. My supervisor at the University of Edinburgh, David Wright, struck fear into the hearts of all the students at New College in Edinburgh, because we knew that no matter what topic we were talking about with Professor Wright, he knew more about it than we did. The joke was that David had read everything twice, and he was a fearsome critic. When you handed in a paper to him, sometimes you would get back more comments than words that you had written in your paper that you handed to him, and they would all be in red. You know how they tell teachers not to do that anymore because it hurts your feelings? No, no, no. His were all in red, and he bled all over your paper. But what we realized, and I actually saw one student who handed in his first paper to Professor Wright, and it came back marked up all red, and he packed his bags, got on a plane, and flew back to Alabama, and we never saw him again. I mean, Professor Wright was fearsome. But what I realized after a while was that if Professor Wright thought that you had potential, he was willing to take the time to write all those words, not because he didn't like you, but because he wanted you to be the best that you could be. And when you say, I'm submitting myself to the authority and to the discipline of the church, what you're saying is, I want the church to speak into my life so that I'll see blind spots that I have, so that I will see sins that I'm struggling with, and so that I can see graces where I need to grow. And to do that, you really have to open yourself up to that. You know, if you don't want to receive that, it's really hard for somebody to give that to you. You really do have to open yourself up to that and say, okay, I want you to tell me. I want you to tell me. I really want to grow. And when we say that we acknowledge the government and discipline of the church, we're saying that's what we want this church to be like. And it's interesting. I'm seeing this more in our congregation than ever before. People really want our elders to speak into their lives and say, help us. And I've seen it work in just marvelous ways, really marvelous ways. People struggling with big problems have found that the elders really love them, but they're not going to let them get by with doing what they're doing. And so they speak into their lives. And what you're saying is, I'm signing up for that. That's the kind of place I want to be in a place where there's authority and there's discipline. There's, you know, a lot of people today say, I want community in a church. And that's good. We want community too. But there's no community without authority. You have to have authority to have a real community. And what you're saying when you say yes to that question is, that's what I'm signing up for. That's what I want. And they also do what? Strive for the pure